I have in my cell phone, as probably most of you do, an app. And it's a real simple app, and it's called Reminders. And it's exactly what it's for. It is to remind me of stuff. And I use that app a lot, almost every day. I'm either putting something into that app, or there's something popping up on that app, and it reminds me to do things. And it can be all kinds of stuff. It can be something just as simple as remember to take out the trash. Because Monday mornings is my day to take the trash down to the dump here. And some Monday mornings I get up and I'm getting busy and I'm focused on other stuff. And I get out the door and I come home and I remember, oh yeah, I forgot to take out the trash. And then usually it's 11 o'clock or whatever and it's closed. So I have simple reminders like that. Sometimes I've got some reminders in there that are like, oh, I have this great idea for a song or a sermon message, or God will bring something to my heart and I'll put that in there as well. And as a matter of fact, I've got two reminders in there right now for sermons, and they've been in there for 6 months, and I'm sure that someday God's going to lay it on my heart to bring them. That's happened over and over again. And I've got reminders to, when I get home, check the oil in the truck, because my truck leaks oil, and I need to remember to check, you know, to recheck the oil, and I'll forget, and next thing I know, the oil light comes on, and I don't like the oil light being my reminder to check the oil. So I set reminders to check the oil and to take out the trash and this sermon and that sermon and all of these different things. And at certain times and on certain days, it pops up to remind me. Or at a certain location, it'll remind me. And then there's certain reminders, they're just there. And every time I open the app, it's a reminder. And I thought about that this week as we begin to approach the end of James. We're coming near the end. We'll have this week, and then we're going to close the book of James next week. And then either the following week or in 2 weeks, we'll start into the book of Hebrews. And as James is coming to the end of his letter that he has written, I think he's giving us a reminder. Some just very basic reminders that all of us as followers of God, all of us as Jesus followers need as we're walking through this world. And so today I want to spend a few minutes talking to you about patience, perseverance, and joy. Now, usually people think of patience and perseverance as, oh, woe is me, I've got to endure this, and I've got to sit through this, and I've got to take that, and I've got to tolerate this. But that is not how the Christian is supposed to live. The Bible teaches us that if you're a follower of Christ and you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, you have the power within you to rise above your circumstances and live a life of joy as we patiently wait for the coming of our Lord and Savior. And we have the ability to persevere through stuff that we don't want to have to deal with, but we just got to deal with it, and we can do it with joy. That doesn't mean we walk around with this happy-go-lucky, goofy smile on our face all the time. I get it. Sometimes things are serious, and sometimes it's hard, but we can rise above. And so as we talk about patience and perseverance and joy today, we're going to go all the way back to the very beginning, because as you're going to discover here in a moment, James starts this next passage with the word therefore. And for those of you that were here last week, and you'll remember, I gave you this tip on reading the scriptures, how that you need to look for dividing words and connecting words sometimes. That there'll be these dividing words that'll say, okay, but now, where he's shifting thoughts. But there's these connecting words, like last week, we looked at the end of chapter 4, it started with come now. And the beginning of chapter 5, it started with come now, and how that connected those two passages. And just because there was this chapter break doesn't mean there was a thought break. Well, my favorite connecting word in all the Bible is the word therefore. And if you've been around long enough, you'll hear me talk about this word, because here I want to give you another little tip. Anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to go see what it is there for, because it is connecting what I'm about to say with what I have just said. And therefores in the scripture come in all shapes and sizes. Some therefores are simply referring to the verse previous. Some therefores are referring to maybe the passage or the paragraph previous. But every so often there's a really, really big therefore. And that really big therefore is referring to a whole lot of stuff. The perfect example of this is Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. And that therefore in chapter 12 of Romans links chapter 12 with everything that he said from chapter 1 through chapter 11. So if you understand chapters 1 through 11 of Romans well, that therefore that you read in 12 takes on a lot more significance. Now, you can understand 12 without reading 1 through 11, but you'll understand it so much better if you understand what he's talking about. And we're kind of going to look at that today, even though there's not 11 chapters in James. James is going to say, therefore, and I believe that he is referring to, okay, based upon all the things that I've just told you and I've written to you. Because remember, James was the half-brother of Jesus. He did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, until after the resurrection. And then after the resurrection, he met the resurrected Savior, and his life was transformed, and he became a prominent leader in the church at Jerusalem. And then as the church at Jerusalem began to be persecuted and be scattered, he wrote a letter to Jewish believers under persecution to help them live out their faith in a broken world. And that's what the letter is for you and I. And we've been spent several months here, and we go all the way back to the beginning. He started our journey through James with, we need to have joy in hard times. That all of us are going to go through difficult times, but we can rise above and count it as joy because God can use that to mold and make us into the kind of person he wants us to be. And he reminded us in those difficult times to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And then he told us we needed to be doers of the word, that simply reading and hearing the Bible is not enough. It doesn't make a difference. That it is doing that makes the difference. Be a doer of the word. And then he told us that we have to treat everybody well. Yes, everybody. Doesn't matter their wealth, doesn't matter their money or lack of money, their social status, it does not matter. Everybody deserves our love and respect. Doesn't mean we don't hold people to standards, but we treat people well as followers of Jesus Christ. And then he told us this, faith without works is dead. That the kind of faith that you and I need to have is the kind of faith that transforms us. If your faith is not transforming you and not making you more and more like Jesus, there's a problem. And that you've got a dead faith or a useless faith. That our faith transforms us. Not that we work to be saved, but that now that we are saved, that there is a transforming work within us. And then we talked about me and my big mouth. And how that so often we can set our whole world on fire by the things that we say. And how deceptive and how evil and how wicked our tongues can be. And how we need to watch our mouths and watch what we say and watch how we say it. He then said, true wisdom is heavenly. In other words, if you think like the world, you're going to get worldly results. And worldly results are sinful results. And we need to trust in God's wisdom, even though it goes contrary to our culture. That you and I truly are swimming upstream of culture, and we need to follow true heavenly wisdom. And then he talked about fights. Where do those fights and arguments come from? And he was talking about the church, but truly it's in all of us and in our marriages and everything else. That fights and wars come from our selfish desires. That I want what I want, and I don't really care what you want. And we start to argue and fight and yell and scream until we get what we want. And he says, that's not good. That truly the wars and the fightings within the church is when people decide that what I want is more important than what you want. And James says what's really important is what God wants. And that if we want to get rid of the wars and the fights, that we do what God wants us to do. And then he said the solution to that is that we have to put away our pride. And we have to submit ourselves to God. Because it is our pride that gets in the way. And it is our pride that is the root of all of our sins. And then last week we kind of ended with, we need to plan and build around God. That planning is not bad, building wealth is not bad, but if your plans and your building of your wealth isn't centered around God, then there's a problem. That in our plans of life, do you plan to make time for God? And in your building and your creating for this world, are you just simply doing stuff for the temporary things of this world, but are you building for all of eternity? Now that's a lot of stuff, isn't it? That is a whole lot of things to try to remember. And I thought through that and I think I want to write a sentence, just one sentence that could wrap all of this up. And I thought through it. And this is the sentence that I came up with. Yeah. It says, so God wants me to be joyful even when things are tough, to do the next right thing regardless of circumstance, to be kind to everybody, to not gossip, but to be busy with the work God has for me, trusting that God will take care of me. I need to be humble and gracious, not angry and argumentative, and that God needs to be the center of everything I say and do. That's a long sentence. That's the kind of sentence the Apostle Paul would have written right? Paul writes those long sentences. And, wow, that's really long. And I thought, I'm going to give it one more try. I'm going to see if I can synthesize this down even further. And this is what I came up with. God expects me to be a joyful and gracious person who never talks bad about anybody, but is always doing good to and for others with a genuine smile and a kind word. If I can do that every day, then I'm well on my way to Christian maturity. And that's kind of the super, super simple short version of the first 4.5 chapters of the book of James. And so James says, now with all of that in mind, I just want to remind you of some very basic, fundamental principles that should apply to all of us every day of our life. And he starts with this, where he says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the when? Be patient until Jesus comes back. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for what? The coming of the Lord is at hand. And isn't it interesting there in just a couple verses he mentions the coming of the Lord two times. He says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And my first thought was, okay, be patient with who? And I think this is what he's talking about. I think he's saying, first and foremost, be patient with yourself. Now, I'm not talking about sin here, because anytime you have known sin in your life, it needs to be repented of and turned away from immediately. So that's not what he's talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. But sometimes we need to be patient with ourselves and our spiritual growth. If you're new to your faith, or if you've just come back to your faith after a long time, or maybe you're just now really getting serious about your faith, and you're starting to grow a little bit, and you're starting to find yourself interested in your faith, but you find yourself struggling a little bit, he says you need to be a little bit patient. If you don't understand that passage, you said, I'm going to read my Bible every day, and you get up day one, and you read, and you go, I got no idea what he's talking about. Anybody ever been there? You've been there. You can raise your hands. It's okay. We've all been there. It's a struggle sometimes, and especially if you're new to reading your Bible. He's saying, look, you need to be a little bit patient. Or maybe you've decided to focus on your prayer life more, and it just isn't going the way you thought it would, and you find yourself repeating yourself all the time, and even you get bored with your own prayer, and you're thinking, God surely is bored with my prayer. Be patient with yourself. It takes time to grow. And he gives us this beautiful example. James does such a great job with metaphors. The example of the farmer. And he's talking about planting seeds. And I don't know much about farming, but I know a few very, very basic, simple things. I know that if you plant corn, you get corn. I know if you plant tomatoes, you get tomatoes. I know if you plant Brussels sprouts, you get yucky stuff. You get what you plant, right? You reap what you sow. You also reap later than you sow. No farmer goes out on Monday morning, plows the field, plants a row of corn, and then gets up on Tuesday and goes, well, where in the world is my corn? It doesn't happen in a day, does it? It takes a season of growth, a season of water, a season of the rains and of taking the weeds and weeding out the garden and all of that for it to grow. So we reap what we sow, and we reap later than we sow. But you know what else? You reap more than you sow. When you plant seeds, you get more. If you plant weeds, you get a whole lot more, right? Weeds are just, they drive me nuts. But anyway, he gives us this illustration. No farmer worth his salt expects to have a crop the day after he plants the seed. That's not how it works. And in your Christian life, God is planting gospel seeds in your heart and in your mind. And gospel seeds are not just seeds of salvation. They are seeds of salvation and then seeds of spiritual growth. And if God has been planting in your heart and in your mind a seed, and that seed has been germinating a little bit, and you've been thinking about something, you need to give it time to grow. And then maybe you come to that point where you're like, God's been calling me to do something, and I've been really hesitant because I don't know that I'm going to be so good at it, and I don't know exactly how to go about it, and you struggle with some of the things that was God want me to do this or not want to do this, and how does all this grow? He says you need to pray about it, you need to be patient, you need to wait, and don't expect perfection. Now, all of us should strive for perfection. That is the goal, to be like Jesus, who is perfect and holy. That is our destination. But we're not going to get there in one day. And like last Sunday night in our leadership training, then when I was talking to the life group leaders, I told them we need to be looking for progress, not perfection. And I meant in that moment, I was talking about as a leader trying to help and develop other people grow in their faith. We're looking for progress in our life, not imperfection in perfections in our life. That is the goal. But progress is the journey. And one of the ladies spoke up, and they thought I meant look for progress in yourself and not perfection. And I told you that is true as well. You step up to take on a ministry, whether it's a leadership ministry or whether it's just to help out in children's church or help out in the nursery or help out in music or standing out front to be a part of the welcoming committee, or maybe God's calling you to do a new ministry outside. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do, don't get discouraged just because it doesn't go the way you think it should go right off the get-go. It takes time. And it takes patience, and it takes planning, and it takes prayer. And James says, be patient until when? Jesus comes back. And that could be tomorrow, and if you're watching the news, it could very well be tomorrow. The technology is here for everything in the book of Revelation to take place. It's kind of scary in some ways when you look at what's going on in our world. So it could be tomorrow. It could be before I'm done preaching. It could be in 10 years. We don't know, but we are to be patient and continually grow in our walk with Jesus Christ patiently as long as we're here on this earth. And I think sometimes we can beat ourselves up because things just aren't going the way we want them to go. I want to encourage you just to keep going, to take that next step of faith, to keep walking, keep trusting that God is working and God is moving and God is growing you. So if God is speaking to your heart to step up, maybe it's join the church, maybe it's help out, I don't know what it is. If God has been working and planting seeds in your heart and you're saying, now it's time for me to take that next step of faith, I want to encourage you to take that step of faith and simply look for progress, not perfection. And then that leads me to the second thing that James said. He continues. He says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, who's got the gospel seeds being planted in him, and we're trying to water and grow those seeds, and we're trying to weed out the weeds so that the seeds can grow more, we also have got to be patient with ourselves, but we have to be patient with other people. That word grumble means to complain strongly. If someone in our church steps up and says, you know what, I think God is calling me to do X, we need to be their biggest cheerleaders, not their biggest criticizers. That you and I need to be patient with other people as they're stepping out in faith to serve God in the way that God has called them and to be an encouragement and a support for them and to understand it is not going to be perfect and mistakes are going to be made. And we're going to adjust, and we're going to rearrange, and we're going to figure it all out. And so, yes, patient with myself, but I got to be patient with you too. Because just as I'm growing and learning, you are growing and you are learning. And especially if somebody's stepping into a new area of ministry, there's going to be rough spots. It's just the way of the world. And so we need to be cheerleaders and support groups, and helpers, and encouragers for other people as they step out. Not grumbling and complaining. I don't know why she chose that color for that wall. That just doesn't fit. None of your business. If she chose that color, she chose that color. We can complain and gripe about the dumbest stuff. Can we not? Can we be honest for a minute? Have you ever found yourself griping about the silliest things? And it happens in churches all the time. story after story I could tell you about stuff, and you'd go, I can't believe people would do that. And I'm like, well, you spend enough time in a church, you figure out, yep, even church people can do that too. And it's a sad state of affairs, but it's true. You and I are called to be helpers and supporters and encouragers of each other, not the judge. He gives us a beautiful picture. The judge is standing at the door. And this reminds me of my time. For 20 years, I worked with Child Protective Services. And multiple times, many, many, many times, I had to go to court. And I had to testify. I didn't like testifying, but it was the worst part of my job, but I had to do it. And I had to go to court, and I had to testify on what was going on in that individual's life. It wasn't my job to judge what the consequences would be. My job was to simply inform the judge what was going on. It was the judge's job to determine the consequence. And I can remember sitting in court over and over again. I'll be sitting there with caseworkers and with prosecutors and defense attorneys. And we're all sitting there and we're talking and we're chit-chatting and we're waiting. And the next thing you know, it's like, all rise. Just like you see on TV. And the judge would walk through the door. And now it's time for the judgment. And I'm so glad that I wasn't the one that had to be the judge. And quite frankly, a lot of my clients were glad that I wasn't the judge as well, because the judge was quite often more lenient than I would have been. But that was his job, not my job. You and I, Jesus is standing at the door, and when he gets here, he'll take care of all of it. You just encourage and be patient. I love seeing growth in people. I love seeing people come to their faith and get baptized and then see them start to develop a concern for prayer and Bible reading, and then they want to serve and help. It is such a huge blessing seeing people grow in their faith. And when I'm teaching, I love those light bulb moments. I can literally see it sometimes where you're explaining something and it's almost like the cartoon where the light bulb just goes bing. And I get so excited about that because I love seeing people grow in their faith. And I love seeing the light bulbs come on. And you should be too. And when you have a light bulb moment, you should applaud yourself. I got it. I figured it out. When you read that verse of Scripture and you're like, oh, that's what it means. Or I've never seen that before. I had one of those this last week. I was reading about Saul again and I saw this verse. I'm like, oh, cool. I didn't know that. It's amazing how the Word of God is living and how it just speaks to us at the proper time. So let's not grumble. Let's be cheerleaders. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with other people. We're all a work in progress. Then he gives us an example or some examples of patience. He says this, my brethren, take the prophets, and here he's talking about the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament preachers, who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of what? Suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them what? Blessed, who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job in seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And James points to the Old Testament prophets. These guys didn't get rich. These preachers that would go to the king and say, King, you're sinning. Typically, the king was not too happy with them, and they suffered. The prophets were killed quite often for preaching the Word of God. They suffered. This last week, I was reading about Elijah wandering 40 days in the desert with no food. That's a little bit of suffering. I can barely go 4 hours without food, and much less 4 days or 40 days. Isaiah, tradition tells us, was sawn in two with a wooden saw for preaching the gospel. But we considered them blessed who endured. And the Scriptures tell us that they were looking forward to the Messiah, the one that we look back to Jesus. And they looked forward with hope. And he tells us about Job. And if you know the story of Job, he has suffered far more than anybody in this room. I cannot imagine the misery. I cannot imagine losing everything that Job lost. But even though Job lost everything, yes, he went through some depression. Yes, he went through some difficult struggles. But you know what? He never lost his faith in God. And he stuck true to his faith. And the Bible tells us at the end, when you read about it, He wound up with twice as much as he had in the beginning. That God was compassionate and merciful to him. And God is compassionate and merciful to us if we simply persevere with patience and live a life of joy, understanding that I am not perfect, but I am progressing. And sometimes it's hard, but that's okay. Because growth is a struggle. And then lastly, but what? Above all. In other words, come on, you need to really pay attention to this. He's really kind of synthesizing everything down. And he's boiling it down. Above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Now, when he's talking about swearing here, he's not talking about cursing. Paul deals with that in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll not go into that today. If you want to know what Paul has to say about the language we use, go read Ephesians chapter 4. The swearing he's talking about here is talking about making an oath, making a promise. It was common practice in Jewish culture that day to swear, make an oath on God. And if you swore on God and you made an oath on God, that was considered a binding contract. But the Jews, they didn't really want to bind themselves that firmly to a promise. So what they would do was they would make an oath or they would swear on the altar because that's kind of close to God. Or they would swear on the gold of the altar because, yeah, that's kind of close to God. And then they would swear on the stars in the sky because God created the sky. And it was their way of kind of making a promise but not really guaranteeing you that I'm going to fulfill that promise I made to you. They were kind of fudging the numbers, so to speak. And even Jesus speaks about this. He goes, don't swear by heaven and earth. Don't swear by the altar. Don't swear at all. Don't make an oath at all. You should rise above that. And James says the same thing. That your yes should be yes and your no should be no. That if someone asks you to help them out and you make a promise and say yes, that needs to be the end of it. They need to know that they said they'll be here Saturday at 8. They'll be here Saturday at 8. I'm not worried about it. That when you make an oath, you make a promise, or if you simply say yes, that that is good enough for other people. That your character is such that you can be depended upon as such that when you say, I will do something, they know it's going to get done. They're not questioning it. Or your no is a no. Sometimes saying no is a good thing. Sometimes people like to kind of hedge. We don't like to say no, right? It's hard to say no to people when they ask you directly. And so we don't always say no. We'll say, well, maybe. We'll see. I'll do my best. When really we're thinking, I hope they forget about it. It's better off to say, no, I can't do it. You can do it in love, of course, right? Speak the truth in love. You can say to no with love, and at least that way they know. Your word needs to be your bond. That people do not have to doubt what you say. Tony Evans has this to say about this verse. Tony Evans says, if you have to swear to convince someone you're sincere, you have a reliability problem. If you got to work hard to convince somebody that you're telling them the truth, that means they don't trust you. For whatever reason, as a Christian, we should be so reliable in our character that all it takes is a yes or a no. John MacArthur had this to say. He said, a person's speech provides the most revealing glimpse of their spiritual condition. What you say, how you say it, tells everybody what kind of person you are. Our language with each other, our promises made to each other need to be clear, and they need to be concise, and they need to be consistent. We need to talk to each other in a clear, concise, consistent way. How many times that we had so many fights and arguments over misunderstandings because we were afraid to be clear in our conversation. that we were afraid to talk openly and honestly with somebody else. You and I are called, as we're living in this world, to be the kind of people that God has called us to be, to live in such a way that a handshake is as good as a contract. That's the standard. And that's what we need to be progressing towards. Clear and concise and consistent. Be patient with yourself. You're still growing. You still have things to work on. I still have things to work on. Be patient with other people. Let's applaud other people. Let's cheer other people. Let's support other people when they say, I think God is calling me into X. Let's help them in their spiritual growth. Like the farmer, let's be aware of the gospel seeds that God is planting in your heart and the hearts of others. The gospel seeds that God is planting in your mind and into the minds of others. And let us understand that it is progress. It is not perfection. And let us be the encourager that God has called us to be. With heads bowed and eyes closed, with the music team to come forward if you choose. If God has spoken to you, now is your time to respond.